What a strange Jesus John gives us. Is this your picture of Jesus? Coming into the temple? Knocking over tables? Throwing money on the floor? Chasing people out? When you think of Jesus, is this the picture you think of? Jesus is mad. And I have people tell me, you know, Jesus got mad. Jesus got mad. It gives me pause because occasionally I get mad too, and my wife says, you shouldn't be angry, and I say, well, Jesus got mad too, so it's okay. And I'm Irish. I can't help it. Right? Not the gentle, mild, meek Jesus that we normally think of. You know, the one where Jesus invites children to sit on his lap, and the one where Jesus is healing the sick or raising up the dead. That's not this Jesus, is it? It's an entirely different picture. It's one of the few stories that we can find in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke located at the end of Jesus' ministry, not at the beginning, like John does. John says the disciples remembered the words of the psalmist, zeal for your house has consumed me. Makes me think of Ephesians. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Right? Which means to me, anger is okay. And I want to say to you that it's okay to get angry. Some people come to me and say, well, if I'm a Christian person, I shouldn't get angry. Well, no, actually, there are some things that we should get very angry about. Like injustice. Or sickness. Or cancer. The loss of loved ones. I have had family members come to me, a wife who was going through grief after 50 years of marriage. She asked, can I come and talk to you? And I said, sure. She comes to my office. She sits across from me and she says, I'm really mad at him. You're mad at him? For dying on me. He shouldn't have done that. And I have some people say, I'm really mad at God. God could have stopped it. Well, I've got news for you. That's a very natural response. And if you feel that way, you're not alone. And it's very natural to even be angry with God. Let me tell you something. God's big enough to handle your anger, okay? God's big enough. And if you have a child and your child is upset about something that's happened in their life that they have no control over, and they come to you and they tell you that they're upset about it and they're even angry about it, are you as a parent going to look down at your child and say, you shouldn't tell me about your anger or be angry about something? No, you wouldn't say that. That's not the response of a loving parent. And that's not the response of a loving God. So there is a mature, a healthy way to express anger, and it's important to do so. But with the goal of reconciliation, if you're angry with someone, you need to go and talk to them. Don't sit on it. Don't whip people with it. Because you aren't Jesus either. But I have news for you. This isn't a sermon about anger, although I've talked about it for about 5 minutes. This is a sermon about Jesus' anger. What made Jesus so mad in the temple that day? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, want to say that Jesus was angry because the business of the temple was superseding the mission of the temple. And Jesus quotes Isaiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, but you're making it a den of robbers." And John even pushes it farther. The temple leaders ask Jesus for a sign. They want Jesus to give them some kind of sign. And if you're looking at the Gospel of John, you're going to see sign after sign after sign after sign. It's the Gospel of miracles. It begins with the miracle at Cana, right? And it ends with the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And throughout the Gospel of John, over and over and over again, what you have is a series of signs, a series of miracles that progressively grow bigger and bigger and bigger until Jesus raises somebody to life. So as you're reading the Gospel of John, and I would encourage you to do that, I'm in my Sunday school class, we're actually studying the Gospel of John. If you want to learn more about it, come join us back here and we'll talk more about the Gospel of John. But this study is helping us to see significantly greater miracles happening. Lazarus raised from the dead finally. And Jesus is conquering what? Death. What's happening here in the Gospel of John? Jesus says, you can destroy the temple if you want, meaning his body, but in 3 days it will be raised back again. Now we know what that means, don't we? Because we're Easter people. And we know that on Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross, but on Easter Sunday, Jesus is raised from the dead. We know what Jesus is talking about, but the Pharisees and the scribes had no idea. The disciples didn't have any idea. They were thinking that they were going to raise back the temple. John tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. John says the disciples didn't get it either. So in John's gospel, Jesus isn't just cleansing the temple. It's not a reform movement. It's an extreme makeover. He's turning their entire understanding of the temple on its ear. For Jesus, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, think about this, folks. The Holy of Holies, where God dwells, which historically in Hebrew thought was the temple, is no longer the temple, but is, guess what? Your body. You. Now that's a new understanding, isn't it? God doesn't dwell in a building. God lives in you. The temple of God honors most the human temple. People are what matter to God. I tell this all the time. I talk to folks about faith and religion and all kinds of things. What matters most to God? This building? Does God need this building? What matters most to God? Programs? Faith, people. People matter most to God. You matter most to God. And God longs to dwell inside of you and to use you in a way that will give glory to God in ministry and in love and in caring for others. People matter most to God. So when Jesus sees people shut out from God's temple, around the usual social hierarchies of status, class, market economy, whatever, it flies all over him. You see, what was happening was the temple, if you can imagine it, it's more round than this. The Jewish temple is much larger than this, and it had an interior set of place where only the Pharisees could go, okay? And then the highest of holies could go in the interior. But then there was, that was the Holy of Holies, and then there was the actual sanctuary part, and in that place, people could gather, but only those who were circumcised Jews. You got this? So, could women go in? No. What about foreigners? What about those who wanted to worship from outside? Could they go in? No. And so you have this exterior part around, like our vestibule. And let's just say that when you came to church today, we said to you, well, if you are this, this, and this, you get to come in here and you can worship in the sanctuary. But if not, you've got to sit out there. And then you can kind of overhear what's going on in here, okay? Got it? You just listen in. And then you can pray, and that's how you're going to be a part. So you've got women, you've got outcasts, you've got everybody else basically out in the vestibule. Now, folks, there were as many people in the vestibule as there were in the main sanctuary space. And along with those people, what else do you have? Well, if somebody came that day and they decided that they wanted to offer a sacrifice, but they didn't have one, guess what? One stop shopping, you could get your sacrifice right here. That was a good idea, don't you think? They said, hey, we've got it all. We've got doves, we've got sheep, we've got goats, we've got cattle, we've got it all. And if you need a sacrifice, come on over to my table. Sacrifices to go. And what do you think they charged for those sacrifices? I mean, if you waited that late and you didn't get your sacrifice until you showed up at the temple, buddy, you were getting burned. You were paying twice the price for that dove. Got it? Make sense? Because you got to have a dove, right? I need a sacrifice. Oh, they got those at the temple. You can buy them before you go in. So, at this time of year, when it was particularly important during the season of Passover to bring a sacrifice, well, all the tables were full because there was more than enough to sell. People were showing up this time of year when they normally didn't show up. And so it was a great time. And there was an abundance of money. And Jesus walks in. Can he go into the main temple? Sure he can. But he looks around and he says, you know what? These people are trying to worship. And this is the only place they got. They can't go in. And I've had enough. Because I think everybody ought to have an opportunity to pray and worship. Are you getting this? And Jesus goes off. Have you ever seen something like that? An injustice like that? And you looked at it and you said, that ain't right. And I'm going to do something. Change it. And he did. So why were the scribes and the Pharisees mad about Jesus wanting to make this temple a place of prayer? Why do you think? Well, it kind of made the money people mad. Have you ever heard the saying, money talks? I had a church member come into my office one time. This was when I was in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I'll never forget it. We changed the church around a little bit after I got there, and I said, you know what, we need more representation. We need more people on serving in various places, and so I'm going to open this place up a bit. This church had about five families that had been a part of the church for years. And we were growing, and we actually doubled in size. And I said, you know what? Everybody needs a voice in this. Everybody needs to get involved in this. And so let's just open this up. One of the church members came to me, and he said, you know, I've been a member of this church for 30 years. You know how much money I give? You know what I told him? I don't know, and I don't care. It's not about your money. It's about the people of God. It's about ministry. Well, I'll let you know that if you don't do what I'm going to ask you to do, then I'm going to stop giving my money. And you know what I said? You do what God lays on your heart to do. You're not accountable to me. And if God tells you to stop giving your money to the church, by all means, I think you should. But God's a whole lot bigger than you. He left. He went to another church. He took his money with him, and our church tripled. People got involved. People got excited. We never missed it. Not a dime. Will God honor faithfulness? Will God honor the work that God chooses to do? Will God continue on, even though there are people who will try to get in the way? Yes. God will continue on. You know, most of us aren't comfortable with divine wrath. Luther called it the strange face of God. But if you look at wrath in the Bible, it's not just Jesus who gets mad over injustice. It's also God who gets mad. The Bible never describes anger as a constant component of God. The psalmist says, "You, O Lord, are merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." In Psalm 86, this very description of God, this character of God, is found again and again in the Hebrew Bible. I can give you multiple passages. It's Exodus 34, Numbers 14, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 103, Psalm 145, Joel 2, Jonah 4. I can go on. But God gets mad sometimes at injustice. God gets mad over certain specifics. God gets mad over sin because it damages people. God gets mad when God's people are treated wrong. And God gets mad over the way we hurt ourselves. People, sometimes we do stupid stuff. Anybody here do stupid stuff? Man. I do stupid stuff all the time. My wife will tell you I do stupid stuff. Does God get mad over that? Yes. I think God just puts a sign out. What were you thinking? You know? And that's what forgiveness is all about. God gets mad at the way we hurt each other. Casually and shrugging our shoulders and at the despised and the rejected and the poor. God gets mad because God loves us. God loves people. And God gets mad when God's love is damaged in some way. God loves people. God loves people more than buildings, more than any law, more than anything. More than religion. God loves people. Paul says in Romans 5, God proves his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus gets mad at the temple today in the very way God gets mad when he sees the holy temple of God, people desecrated in the name of all that's holy. And by God's love, Jesus declares, you might destroy that temple, but God will have the last answer because God will still be God. And God will raise it up again. So what are we to be doing about this passage of Scripture? Have you ever said, you know, somebody ought to do something about that? Have you? You know, that ain't right. Have you ever gotten so upset about something that it just makes you crawl? You know what makes me hurt more than about anything else? When I see little kids getting bullied. Or when I see people that look at somebody else and they say, well, their skin color is a little different from mine, so I'm going to make some judgments about them. I get mad. Why? Because I know that God loves that person. God loves that child just as much as God loves me. And I'm not going to sit by. I'm going to do something about that. It's not easy to stand up, is it? Sometimes it's really hard. Because there are going to be others that are going to look at you and say, you know, who are you? And who do you think you are? And sometimes we feel like, well, what kind of difference can one person like me make? And so we don't do anything. But I think God is bigger than all of that, and that God has the power to change people's hearts and to turn people's lives around. And that when we're motivated by love to make a difference, that will become obvious to everybody involved. We were ministering in Kentucky to a family, and they lived in a little shack down by the river. They were promised by one of the landowners in the area that if they would share crop and move from West Virginia to Kentucky, they would be given a place to live and work to do and a little bit of money. So they left West Virginia and they moved to central Kentucky on a tobacco farm. And it was October, starting to get cold. And when I found out they'd moved in, I went to visit them. And I went to this little place and there were three children and they didn't have any shoes. And they were running around on a dirt floor in a house that had to be 100 years old and was little more than just a shack. There was no heat, but they had firewood and they were burning it and they were trying to keep warm around the fireplace. There was a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. 3 kids. And the mother was there when I visited, and she apologized for her house. I asked her if there was anything we could get for her. She said, firewood, food, and clothes. I asked if she'd like to come to church. She said, yes, actually, I would, but we don't have the clothes to wear. I said, just come as you are. You'll be welcome. I'll meet you, I said, at the door of the church. And when I saw them, one of our church members had given them a ride. I went outside, and we had about 10 steps that went up into the church, and I went to the bottom of the stairs, and I got there, and I helped unload the children, and I had two in my arms, and the mother was holding the hand of the six-year-old, and we walked up the stairs, and one of the members of our church said, who invited them? He was a Cadillac dealer in town. And I said, I did. God did. And they're as welcome here as you. And I'm telling you what, I was mad. And I'm a pretty big fella, and I played football, and I wanted to deck the guy, you know? I really did. The mother started crying. And she said to me, I want to go home. Take me home. Can you blame her? They never came back. And their understanding of God's love had limits. God's love was okay for other people, but it wasn't for me. And I want to say, more than you know, God's love is for you. More than you know. And we would never intentionally do that here in our church, would we? But how many people, because they've never felt God's love, really, from someone like you, wouldn't come here? How many people feel uninvited or unwelcome to come to this place or any place? God lives in you. And the love of God is expressed and shown through you in very real ways, so that the world can know that the Word of God, the love of God, is for them. And it's inviting, and it's open, and it's free, and God's grace is available to all. And would it really be that bad if all the pews were full? Would it? Or do we think that is just for us. And I think, people, that that's what God gets mad about the most. When His love is limited, or His grace is limited, or His mission is limited. Do you know what our mission is? Have you read it? It's in your bulletins. I want you to look at your bulletin. Do you have your bulletin with you? Did anybody get one of these? If you don't have one, I want you to get one. On the back of it, it says our church staff. It has all this stuff. And then right below, it says, this page says welcome. And then at the bottom of it, it has this thing called our mission and our vision. And I want you to speak that. This is our mission. And this is who Jesus Christ's love is for, okay? Let's say it together. Making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Folks, that's what we're about. And when we forget that, then we forget about the love of God. I get angry when we forget about our mission. Because that's what we're about. And our vision, let's say that together. To know Christ personally, to grow with Christ intimately, and show Christ passionately. Folks, that's what it's about, and that's how we fulfill the mission with this vision. To know, to grow, and to show. And I truly believe, folks, if we're doing this, we will be making disciples for Jesus Christ. And this church isn't here for you. It's here for God. And the work of God will be done. And nobody will get in the way. It costs us, and there's an answer for each of us to make. I don't mean the money. I don't mean any of that. What I mean is that each of us is going to have to make a decision to be more fully in tune with God's will and God's desire and God's purpose. To be more loving, to be more forgiving, to be more accepting, to be more caring, to be the people that Christ has called us to be in this community and in this world. And if we are, I think then God will get the glory that God deserves. So what's God calling you to do with this message today? How are you going to make a difference? Where is there injustice? Where are there people who need God's love? You know somebody? I think we all do. Yeah. Let's pray. God, call us out of our comfort zones. Call us into a deeper experience of your grace. And God, just prepare us for the glory to come. Help us to discern your calling in this moment and by your grace to say yes. Yes, Lord. I want you to use me to make a difference for others. I want you to open my life up to your Spirit, and I want to be used to build your kingdom. Fill us, God, with your love so that we might love others better. And let our lives be your holy temple so that we might honor each other in your presence. And most high, glorious God, just cast your light into the darkness of this world through each of us as we leave this place. Take your love with us, and where we see the need, let it shine forth. Give us right faith and firm hope and perfect charity and profound humility and wisdom and perception, O Lord, so that we might do what is truly holy according to your will. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.